Thank you, Todd. Good morning to everyone. Nice to have each of you here with us this morning, and our prayer again is, as always, that the Lord will honor His Word and speak to our hearts through His Spirit as we look into His Word. I ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 1. Subject that we want to be considering this morning is the following: honoring God in a secular world. Honoring God in a secular world. And what I'd like to do in the time that we have is a brief overview of the life of Daniel. And I would ask that you either use your Bible, or if you don't have one with you this morning, please look at the back of the pew in front of you, and we have some Bibles there, and take one of those and just follow along. We'll be looking at a lot of scripture, but we won't have time to go into detail with some of that, and I don't want you to miss anything that's there. So please have your Bible and just follow along. The culture in which Daniel lived for most of his life — he was a captive in Babylon — was ungodly, idolatrous, and morally reprehensible. Yet this man maintained a strong testimony for God through over 85 years of his lifetime, up until the time that he died. During that time, he was in captivity from about 15 to 16, 17 years on. As a young man, he was in captivity all the rest of his life. He served in high-level government positions in idolatrous nations under three different kings, and all three of them held Daniel in very high esteem. There's a sense in which the culture that we live in today here in our nation, and certainly so throughout most of the rest of the world, is a culture which is increasingly anti-Christian. Not necessarily anti-God, because if you are willing to recognize a God other than the God of the Bible, and if you are willing to avoid using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will often be accepted. But the Lord Jesus is exclusive. He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." And people don't like exclusivity. They like for everybody to be able to believe what they want to believe, and we can all be one happy family, and we're all going to make it to heaven somehow, someday, if in fact there is a heaven. And some would deny that. So our society is becoming increasingly anti-Christian and intolerant. And the question for those of us who are Christians is, how are we to live God-honoring lives in a secular culture that is becoming increasingly more anti-Christian? E.M. Bounds, who is a preacher and also an author, said the following. He said, "The church is looking for better methods, better ways of doing things, but God is looking for better men." And we look into Scripture, brothers and sisters, that is a very true statement. God doesn't work generally through groups. God works through men and women, individuals. God wants to work through each of us as an individual to accomplish His purpose for our lives here on this earth. And believe me, God has a purpose for everyone who is in the auditorium this morning. God has a purpose for our lives. And our need, above all else in this life, is to know what God wants us to do and to do it. Daniel is a wonderful, outstanding example of a man who was God's man for the day in which he lived, and he was used mightily of God. And we want to look at four distinguishing characteristics of Daniel's life. Four distinguishing characteristics. Daniel lived a life of purpose. He lived a life of confidence because he knew God, He had seen God work, and he knew that God would work in the future. Now, we need to remember that when we look into the book of Daniel, we know the beginning and we know the end, and we know it all worked out very nicely. Daniel didn't know that. And you and I don't know what lies ahead in our lives either. But God knows. God knows, and God is faithful. And whatever the outcome, Daniel had purposed in his heart that he would be faithful to God. And he was. So we're going to look at his life of purpose, his life of confidence, his life of courage. His life of courage and his life of devotion. Brothers and sisters, these four qualities that we find in Daniel's life are qualities that each one of us can possess if we're willing to do so. Let's look at Daniel chapter 1, and we'll read the first seven verses, and we are considering a life of purpose here. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And notice these words, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of his nobles, young men, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might stand before the king. Now among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now here are four of them. There were obviously more than that, and maybe many more who were taken from Jerusalem. We know nothing about any of the others. They apparently did not choose to honor God with their lives. There's no mention of any of them anywhere in Scripture. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names, to Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Daniel is believed at this point in time to have been between 15 and 17 years of age, a very young man. King Nebuchadnezzar's plan was to take the best and the brightest of the young men from Jerusalem captive, to put them through a three-year training program, and then to use them in his government. King Nebuchadnezzar's plan was to change them, radically change them. He wanted to change their thinking, he wanted to change their allegiance, and he wanted to change their worship. He wanted to make them Chaldean, so to speak, even though they had been taken from Jerusalem. He also changed their diet. He changed their diet. Let's read verses 8 to 14. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now Daniel, God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your face as worse looking than the young men who are of your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Verse 8 we read, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And we see this purpose of heart all the way through Daniel's life. And by way of application, dear friends, there is no way that any believer will be of much use to God, if any use to God, without a purpose of heart. You see, first of all, there has to come a time in our life's experience, a time when we bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that we are sinners, that Jesus died and paid for our sins, that we have no access into heaven in any way aside from the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that is imputed to us when we take him as our Savior, believing that he died for us. Up until that time, we have absolutely no access before God to heaven. And what that requires is that there be a point in time in our lives when we come before the Lord Jesus, we kneel before him, we tell him that we are sinners, that we are lost, that we are undone, and we receive him as our Savior, placing our faith in him because of his work on Calvary's cross. And when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell us and changes us. We are forgiven and we are saved for all of eternity. Nothing will ever change that relationship. We are adopted, born again into the family of God. But there has to be a time, a purpose of heart where we make a decision to trust Christ. And then throughout our Christian lives, there has to be continual purpose to follow the Word of God in obedience to it. Now, the only way we can follow the Word of God is to know what it says, which means that we have to be reading it. Brothers and sisters, every believer should be in the Word of God every day that they live, reading at least a portion of God's Word and asking the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts through it. But purpose to trust Christ and then purpose to obey all that God gives us in his Word. And there are tremendous blessings associated with doing so. So Daniel was a man of purpose. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, and we're going to be looking at a life of confidence. Just go back and read verses 15 to 20 of Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, 15 to 20. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Notice that that came from God. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that he would bring them in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. You see, God came through for them. They honored God, they trusted God, and God came through for them. But friends, there was a cost associated with it. And there is always a cost in obedience to God and his word. For 3 years, their diet consisted of vegetables and water. And I don't know about you. Well, I think I do know about you. That's not real exciting. That is not real exciting. But that's what it took. That's what it took to honor God. You see, if they had partaken of the delicacies of the king that had been set before idols, they would be acknowledging the worth of those idols. And Daniel and his three companions refused to do so. There's always a cost associated with following Christ. But again, the benefits and the blessings and the eternal reward far outweigh anything that we pay. A life of confidence, Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. And the king gave the commandment to call the magicians as astrologers, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came before the king. The king said to them, "I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." Then the king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. This was a time of real pressure for Daniel and his friends. It would appear that Daniel and his friends had probably not completed the 3 years of training. Again, when you look at the sequence of events in the book of Daniel, it appears that they were probably still in that period of training. A time of pressure. The Babylonian gods were utterly unable to satisfy King Nebuchadnezzar's demands. But you know, God had given King Nebuchadnezzar the dream, and God certainly had the ability to interpret it and to give the interpretation to whosoever he chose to give it to. Verses 14 to 23 of chapter 2, "Then with counsel and wisdom Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his.'" Notice what Daniel says. Wisdom and might are God's. He changes times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep secret. Reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." Absolutely amazing. Notice that when Daniel received the answer to his prayers, that he didn't jump up and run to the king. His focus was not on King Nebuchadnezzar, though humanly speaking, King Nebuchadnezzar held Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's lives in the palm of his hand and could do whatever he chose with them. See, Daniel had walked with the Lord. Daniel had confidence in God and knew that God ultimately controlled the hand of the king. And brothers and sisters, this does not mean that believers always escape, because they don't. There have been untold thousands of believers who have suffered all kinds of cruel actions against them, and whose lives have been taken because they would not recant their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God is sovereign. Our lives are in his hands, and God can do whatever he chooses to do with any one of us. That is God's prerogative. He has that purpose. So Daniel and his friends were under pressure, and you know, pressure touches every one of us. It's been said that pressure is like the weather. There can be high pressure, there can be low pressure, but there's always some degree of pressure. And once you reach probably more than about 2 years of age, there's always some degree of pressure, because somewhere in there, in our very, very early days on this earth, we learn that there are parents who have control over us, and that if we don't do what they tell us to do, there can be unpleasant repercussions. And as we grow up, we find that we have employers, and there are policemen, and there are corporate executives who, depending upon our circumstance, there are always people who have some degree of authority over us. God sees to it that we will have pressure in our lives, because through that pressure, God time and time again accomplishes his purposes in us. He accomplishes his purposes through pressure. And our question this morning is, do we humbly submit to what God brings into our lives, or do we fight against it? And in fighting against it, miss what God meant to teach us through it. You know, there are believers who run from just about everything that comes into their lives. Any kind of difficulty, they're just looking for a way out. What we need to be doing is looking to God and saying, Lord, you've allowed this in my life. You have a purpose for it. Now show me what I need to learn through it, so that we graduate from first to second grade, third grade, fourth grade, in our spiritual lives, so to speak, and we continue to mature. Now, we're not going to take any time to look at chapter 3. We're going to just take a brief passage out of chapter 4. And we do not find Daniel in this passage, but it is an experience in the life of Nebuchadnezzar that we will come back and reflect on, and so we need to know about it. Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 to 37. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is king of Babylon, the greatest nation on earth at the time. He was a very wise man. The Lord had given him a lot of intelligence, but he was also a very proud man, and God dealt with that here. So we're looking at Daniel chapter 4, and we're starting with verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling for my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Pretty proud, wouldn't you say? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 years shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" The Lord knows how to humble weak, puny men and women. And we are all weak. We are all weak. God holds our very breath in his hand, and the moment he chooses, he can take it away. And God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, and a record of this event was put into the records of Babylon so that future kings could read it. And it's important that we understand that as we move forward. We're now in chapter 5. Many years have passed now between Daniel and his friends that we read about in chapters 1 and 2 and 3. Many, many years have passed, and Daniel is now between 80 and 85 years of age, still serving in government. 23 years have passed since Nebuchadnezzar passed away, and his grandson Belshazzar is now king. Babylon is under siege by the armies of the Medo-Persian Empire, who are outside the city walls at this particular moment, and they are planning a way to get in, and they were successful. Let's read Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. You know, at a time when Belshazzar's entire kingdom was at risk and was about to fall, Belshazzar showed utter contempt for God. He toasted his idols with the vessels that his grandfather had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. What utter arrogance. What utter arrogance. Verse 12 of chapter 5. Verse 5 to 12. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold about his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." All the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting of dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." You know, when Nebuchadnezzar, drunk as he was, looked up and saw part of a hand writing on the wall, he sobered up quickly. So he called all of his wise men in, but none of them, again, as we saw back in chapter 2, were able to interpret what the writing said. And once again, Daniel is called in. We're talking about now about a life of courage. Daniel is called to stand before Belteshazzar and interpret those words which are written on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Humanly speaking, King Nebuchadnezzar held Daniel's life in his hand. He could say, "Slay him," and he would have been instantly killed. You see, it took courage. Try to imagine Daniel's thoughts as he walks into a banquet hall, Belteshazzar's banquet hall, sees 1,000 men and women drunk, practicing idolatry, and blaspheming the God of heaven. Verse 13. Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Jerusalem, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, but they could not read the writing and make known to me its interpretation. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself. Just keep your gifts, Belshazzar, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him its interpretation." And listen to what Daniel says to Belshazzar. "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. God gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't get it himself. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all the peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. Whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed and his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints it over whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, your heart, although you knew all this." You see, Daniel is not saying, he's not giving him any leeway. He's not saying, "Belshazzar, you were ignorant of these things." Daniel isn't doing that. He's facing him with his culpability. He was absolutely and utterly guilty. "You knew all this. You have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords and wives, your concubines, have drunk wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the finger of the hand was sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written, 'Many, many, Tekel, Upharsin.' This is the interpretation of each word, meaning God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been delivered and divided and given to the Medes and Persians." Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain that very night. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. You know, Daniel had kept himself for all of these years, now 80 to 85 years of age, pure before God. And he walks into the banquet hall and he sees idolatry, immorality, and utter defiance of God. Daniel was offered gifts, but he couldn't be bought. He courageously reminded Belshazzar of his grandfather. In the verses that we've read, we find that Belshazzar was guilty of arrogance, blasphemy, idolatry, and rebellion against God. He deserved judgment, and judgment was coming. You see, the time that God would grant Belshazzar to repent and turn had passed. And that's true of those of us who live today. people who perpetually reject Christ and put him off and refuse to come to grips with their lost estate and with purpose of heart turn to Christ and place their heart in their faith in him become hardened. Belshazzar's heart was very, very hardened. There was no repenting available at this point. God had decreed judgment on him and on his kingdom. And you know, an application to this particular scripture is the following. How do our lives measure up before one? And that is God. You know, it's easy. I say it's easy. Maybe it's not. I don't know. But we try to look good before other people. But other people will never judge us. They will in their own minds. But ultimately, judgment does not belong to other human beings. We may try to look good to others. But where do we stand before God? And when God measures us and measures our actions and our words and our motives, all of which he knows, how do we stack up before God? Dear friends, this morning, that's the issue. That's the issue. And then we look at a life of devotion, a life of devotion. Daniel is now an old, old man. This is chapter 6. He spent most of his life in captivity. He's serving under his third ruler, who is Darius the Mede. Darius has set up his government. He has three governors over the entire realm, and Daniel is one of those. Daniel had so distinguished himself in the eyes of Darius that Darius was considering elevating him and making him chief of the three governors. In other words, right up at the top of the government under the king there. Let's read verses 4 to 9 of chapter 6. Verses 4 to 9 of chapter 6. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, the advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except for you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." Now the king established the decree and signed. Now king established the decree, signed the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. The verse that we've just read, there was no fault in him. Folks, these are his enemies who are saying this. Now, if anybody can find a fault in you, it's got to be an enemy. His enemies couldn't find any fault in him. What a tremendous testimony for God. Again, in spite of what has been described morally as a moral cesspool that he lived among other people there in Babylon, he had remained pure for all of this time, and his life had honored God. Well, the only way they could get him was in his prayer life. Now, that gets down pretty low when the only thing you can find wrong with somebody, supposedly, is how they pray or who they pray to. But they went to Darius, who apparently was a pretty good man, a pretty good man. And he had a high appreciation for Daniel, high appreciation for Daniel. They stroked his ego with what we have just read here. Nobody will make any petition of anyone, God or other man, for 30 days except of you. And Darius, for a moment, forgot about Daniel. And he went ahead and signed the decree. Chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, and his window opened toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, the very day that he learned about it. He knelt down three times and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Notice that Daniel had a devotional, daily devotional practice with the Lord. and he had come to really know the Lord and his power in his life. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. You know, Daniel didn't try to hide his devotion to God. There are many, many people who claim to be believers, whether they really know the Lord Jesus or don't. I'm certainly not here to say, and most of us can't judge their hearts because we can't look into them. But they're one kind of person on Sunday when they're sitting in an audience among a lot of believers. But if you were to associate with them on their job or in some other setting, maybe even as a neighbor, there wouldn't be anything in their lives which would make them distinctively different than an unbeliever. They're good people. They're morally upright. They seek to live lives that look good to others. Daniel made no apology and did nothing whatsoever to try to hide his faith in God and his devotion to him. He opened the doors, he knelt down, and three times that very day that the decree was issued, he prayed to the God of heaven, knowing that for jealousy, those who had accused him, who would accuse him, were standing outside watching what he was doing. And so a question here is, do others know that we are Christians? Do they know that we are Christians? Or do we blend into the mold of the culture in which we live so we are essentially indistinguishable from unbelievers? There's another lesson here by way of application, and that is that Daniel knew that he would probably be thrown into the den of lions. He knew that because he knew that the law couldn't be changed. And he chose to trust God, to hide nothing, and to take a stand for him. And what that tells us, and we find this truth brought out again in the New Testament, is that we as believers have a responsibility to obey the laws of the United States of America, or whatever nation we are a citizen of, as long as those laws don't violate God's word. And if they do, God's word comes first. And we are to stand on the truths of God's word in obedience to him and be willing to accept whatever the punishment may be. And there may be a day coming when some of us will suffer much more than we have in the past for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in an increasingly un-Christian society, culture. Daniel chapter 6, verses 12 to 17. Well, we're not going to take time to read all of it, and most of us know the story here, but we're out of time. But what we find is that King Nebuchadnezzar, once he signed the decree, he is, the Bible tells us, displeased with himself. Displeased with himself. There's no reason to believe that he was displeased with Daniel, even that Daniel had gone and prayed as he had. No reason to believe that he was displeased with Daniel. He knew that Daniel honored God. He had just forgotten about him in a moment when his ego was stroked by the other leaders there in the empire. So Daniel was taken and Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Now, I can remember when I was a child looking at a blue book about this thick, which had Bible stories in it, and there was a picture of Daniel in the lion's den. And there he is, and the lions are all around him, and he's standing, or I think he was sitting in this picture. We really don't know what happened when Daniel got to the bottom of that lion's den. But those lions were ferocious, hungry animals that were taunted and kept partially starved so that they would kill anybody who was thrown to them. What we do know is that they didn't touch Daniel. I don't know just what happened that night, but one Bible scholar suggested, and that's all it is, a suggestion, that when he made his way to the bottom of that den, that the lions gathered around and lay down and just kept him warm all night long. And I think that's plausible, because it was probably pretty cold in that dank, cold dungeon, a prison underground dungeon, the den that the lions were thrown, that Daniel was thrown into. Well, the next morning, and the king tries everything he can to keep Daniel from being thrown in, but he couldn't. He had made a mistake, and he was suffering the consequences of his own pride. The next morning, he doesn't send a servant to find out about Daniel. The king gets up bright and early at dawn, and he goes to the den of lions. And he calls down and says, Daniel, verse 23, servant of the living God, is your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you? And we read Daniel's reply in verse 24, and of course he had been delivered. Then we go on and we read in verses 24 to 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. He was taken out, he was exalted, and all of those who had sought his life were thrown to the den of lions. And the Bible tells us that before they hit the floor of the den, all of the bones of their bodies had been broken. They were all killed. You know, we have a picture in Psalm chapter 1 of a man who is very much like Daniel. And here's what Psalm 1 verse 3 says. He shall, speaking of any of us who would seek to follow the ways of Daniel, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose life also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. That's Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3. God is looking for men and women who will take a stand for him. A stand for him. You know, Daniel knew that he couldn't survive without prayer. It's been said, and I don't know that this is totally true, but I think there's a strong element of truth to it. It's been said that God's word is milk, meat, and the bread of life. And I believe that. The saying goes on that prayer is the Christian's breath. And brothers and sisters, we don't live without breath. We don't live without breath. We need to pray. We all need to pray. We need God's word on a daily basis. We need prayer on a daily basis. To live, we must be able to breathe, and prayer is essential if we are to live godly lives in a secular culture. May we be like Daniel in our generation. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have a purpose for each one of our lives. Lord, none of us is forgotten before thee, but you love us, Lord. You gave your Son, the Lord Jesus, to save us. And Lord, you desire to lead our lives, to use us for eternal glory, and to reward us in heaven. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts through your Spirit and your Word. And, Lord, that you would allow us to accomplish that which you desire to accomplish, even through pressure in our lives. And, Father, may we be men and women of purpose. Lord, may we be courageous people. Father, may we be people who see your hand at work in our lives. And may we be fully devoted to thee. For any who are here this morning who have never yet personally trusted the Lord Jesus, Father, give them understanding of your truth. And may today be the day that they turn to him. Receive our thanksgiving as we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.